This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Hallelujah. It's wonderful to be here this morning. And I say it quite often, but I do feel from time to time to fill in a visitor's card. But I promise you, I'm a member of this congregation. I'm not here that often. But I'm a member here, and I'm one of the pastors here, so it's a great joy to be here. My name is Heinrich, for those of you that don't know me. And I want to share a few thoughts with you that the Lord has been laying on my heart, and I believe it's going to be a big blessing to all of us. But let us pray. Father, thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you have already begun to speak to us, God. And thank you that you are at work in our lives. As we are here this morning, we understand, Lord, that none of us are here simply by accident. But Father, you have a divine purpose for us being together. And so I pray that that purpose will be established this morning. And God, that you will have your way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you that you will turn in your Bibles with me to a few portions of Scripture that I want to read. And I deliberately felt the Lord saying that I should not put it on the overhead. But if you do have your Bibles here, that you would turn with me in your Bible. So if you have the Bible that can phone, if you have your phone here, that you use your YouVersion app or what it is that you have. But I want to encourage us. God has just been speaking to me again about coming prepared to the house of the Lord. And there's something that happens when you pick up your sword. It's that you give God an indication. God, I'm ready for what you want to do through my life. I'm ready what you want to do today in my life. And so I believe there's something so powerful in something very simple, and that is carrying the Word of God with us. So I want to encourage you, as we come to church, bring your Bible along, choose an application that you use on your phone, use that, but be deliberate about it. Prepare your heart for the Word of God to speak into your heart, prepare your heart for the Lord to speak through you. So I want to read for us a well-known portion of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You all know that. I'm going to give myself an opportunity to page there quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And as we have been just praying for these babies this morning and looking at them, I'm always blessed by baby dedications, because I'm blessed by what babies represent. They represent something fresh, something new, something amazing, something miraculous that we can look at. And we can see, wow, this is incredible. And I never cease to grow tired of just looking at my kids and standing amazed at the fact that God could use us to be part of the miracle of new life. And when we look at young babies, new babies, it is amazing to just experience what happens in our own hearts. That the hope that gets stirred, the anticipation that gets stirred. And I believe that God wants us to enjoy moments like this, because there's something significant about it. Yesterday we had a wedding, and it was wonderful to be at the wedding and to see how many different people came together to help this wedding become possible. And weddings and baby dedications are prophetic for me. Yes, it's about the physical children, it's about what they mean to their parents, but it's about more than that. There's something significant. If we will embrace the moment, I believe God is wanting to speak to us about something he's wanting to deposit into our hearts. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about something which is similar to what we see when a baby gets born. And an anticipation in the spirit of something new being created. And it says, Paul speaking, and it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this quality of newness is something which we see reflected in a little baby's life. It's not as if there's never been a baby before, is there? It's not as if when a baby gets born to a mom and a dad, as if this is the first baby ever born. But for those parents, it's the first baby ever born. And if it's the second one or the third one, the fourth one, it remains amazing. It remains incredible. And remains even more incredible for the grandparents. The parents almost become a bit of a forgotten item. You know, how are the kids doing it? The grandparents are allowing the kids to get away, grandkids to get away with murder, stuff they would never have allowed in their own kids' lives. They allow in the grandkids' lives. Why? Because there's something new coming. Not new in the fact that this is completely unique, but new in the sense that, that here is potential. Here is an amazing story about to be written, an amazing story that is uncontaminated and not polluted by a lot of the stuff that we carry around with us. And Paul comes and he speaks to his friends and people who have been through a lot of difficulties, people who were, as he would mention, idolaters and immoral and murderers and thieves, so the worst you could possibly think of, but they meet Christ. They have an encounter with the gospel. They come face to face with the saving grace of God. And then he says, you are a new creation. You're like a new baby. It's not as if there's never been a human being before, but this is new. Yeah, there are toes and feet, and there's a head and ears and eyes, but there's something special in this. There's something new, something from the very heart of God. And this is what Paul speaks about. He says, when you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Not new in the sense of you and are 5 days old or 50 days old. You are new in the sense of what you have here is something that hasn't been before. You have a combination of God and man coming together. You've got something of God now manifesting towards the world. You are in Christ, he says, and therefore you are a new creation. You're not just yourself anymore. And I think that's often why having kids is so amazing. And I would presume for the grandparents as well. Because you just know that this child has the potential to go a lot further than I ever could. I can invest my energy. I can invest the lessons that I've learned, the difficult things I've gone through. I can invest that in this child, and this child can go way further than I ever could. And being in Christ means that we can go a lot further, way further with Christ than we could by ourselves. In actual fact, we can go all the way into eternity, all the way into heaven with Christ. We can go all the way into the Father heart of God with Christ. We can go all the way into fulfillment of joy and peace and hope and faith that we cannot on our own. In Christ is something new, is something fresh. But we all know that, you know, these babies that we saw here, somewhere down the line they become 5 years old and 10 years old and 15 years and 20 years old. And then they begin to challenge their parents and they begin to break things. It's amazing how naturally it comes to kids, to babies, to break things. Right? You don't have to teach a baby to break something. It just happens. There's a lot of stuff that happens that sometimes makes us think, oh my goodness, you know, the blessing of that baby now in the middle of the night, or when you have to, you're called into school for a conversation with, you know, your kid has done this, your kid has done that. You're like, oh, you know, what happened to that new, innocent, fresh little thing that came into this life? Life happened. And then it's important for us to go back to moments like this. It's important for us to go back to words God has spoken over their lives. It's important for us to remind us of prayers that we've prayed over them, to hold on to what God is saying over them, and not to be intimidated by the circumstances or what we see even in them. And I think for us, spiritually, the same thing holds true. When we come to Christ, there's a sense of, wow, this is new, this is exciting. But then we begin to live, and things happen to us. I mean, just last week, Saturday, is a case in point. A beautiful day, a spectacular, miraculous day. And then you read the comments on Facebook and the newspaper. So what has changed? What difference is that one day going to make? So what does it mean to pray like that? What is that? That is a little bit of realism. Or cynicism speaking. But when you're freshly born again, you're like, wow, we can pray together. Like a million people getting down on their knees before God and praying. That is amazing. You want to use every opportunity, whether it's with 5 people or 500 people. You just want to be there. You just want to pray. You just want to believe God. Because things are new. All things are possible. You can't wait to partner with God. But then life happens. And if we're not careful, we become old very quickly. Very quickly. And age has got nothing to do with your number. I've come across people who are in their 70s and yet they carry with them a joy and an enthusiasm and a passion. We have the privilege now of having two wonderful men of God, Derek Puffett and Chris Ludeway. Derek is 75 years old. And Derek is also a woman. Chris is 80 years old. And they are the two men who've been in ministry almost all of their lives, and and they speaking into my life and Nikki's life, and they the people that are walking a path of accountability with us at Shofar. And what's amazing about them is that they are old. No disrespect to those of you that are 80 and 75, but they're young in spirit. We had 2 days of workshops with them just as the leaders. Man, they outlasted us, eh? They were there in the spirit all the time. They were sharp right towards the end. Sometimes the longer we go on with meetings, right towards the end, it gets a little bit silly and start making sporting jokes and stuff like that, because the capacity just like, oh, you fatigue. They were just there. They were sharp. They were sharp in the spirit. They could see what God was holding before us. I'm like, wow, that's the spirit of Caleb. It says, I'm as strong today than what I was 40 years ago. I can do this because there's something inside of me. There's a newness about me that is not dependent upon my age. And I believe in this day in which we are living, in a day where we are tempted to become cynical about our nation and around people around us. I think many of us know what happened in Kulini and in Lichtenberg. It's not coincidental that it happened just after it is time. It's a challenge for our faith. You know, we had people from different cultures and languages coming together, praying to God, repenting towards God and one another the very same week, massive chaos. The challenge is this: church, will you believe? Church, will you believe that I can make all things new? And church, will you partner with me in making all things new? Because this is the thing about God making things new. He doesn't do it in isolation. He doesn't just wham, kabang, there's a baby. The stork comes and the stork delivers the baby, like the movie Storks. No. There's a real man and a real woman needed to make this happen. And yet there's real God involved in the real man and the real woman as well. And that is, I believe, what God is holding before us as the South African church and us as church here in the Yaldabaoth. God is wanting to make all things new. And yet he needs a man and a woman. He needs someone that will partner with him to make that possible. Go with me, if you can, to Lamentations. It's just after Jeremiah. Lamentations was written by Jeremiah as well. And Jeremiah is often known as the weeping prophet, because he had a lot of tough challenges that God brought his way. Lamentations in Afrikaans is called klaagliedere. Yeah, it's somehow Afrikaans, maar het is een manier om dingen te stellen. Klaagliedere. It's a book filled with moaning. He moans from beginning to end. One stage like, oh, woe is me. I should have died at birth. It's like, I'm fed up with life. It would have been better if I'd never been born. It's like, it's a heavy, heavy book, because he had a tough life. He had oppression and persecution from the word go, simply because he was obedient to God, not because he was disobedient. And I think sometimes we can sort of handle tough times if we know, you know, this is the punishment for my sin. I was disobedient. But if you're obedient to God and then persecution comes and then difficult times come, I think you're tempted sometimes to say, ish, was worth it. And here in the middle of all of his moaning, right, in the middle of all of that moaning comes this beautiful verse. Verse 22. He says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. This is a beautiful old hymn that speaks about this. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. It's amazing. This is lamentation, this woe, this difficult, this tough time. In the middle of that, Jeremiah is saying, but hang on a minute, my soul, remember that his mercies are new every morning. And so there's a quality about God's mercies and about understanding God's mercies and experiencing God's mercies that does not have to be limited and confounded by your circumstances. He's saying God's mercies are new every morning. It's like the manna given to the Israelites. They were fresh every morning. And I believe God is wanting to come and stir something in our hearts again, to say to us, you can taste of my goodness, the new wine, the fresh living water that he speaks of to the Samaritan woman who's had 5 husbands and whose life is just torn apart. Imagine the chaos in her heart and in her soul. The abuse she had to suffer in her community. the men that abused and walked away from her. She couldn't keep anyone in her life. She was rejected over and over again. Nobody loved her enough to stick around. It was the brokenness she carried with her. Then she meets Jesus, and Jesus says to her that if you drink from me, inside of you will come streams, never-ending streams of living water. I believe that is what God is wanting to stir in our hearts. Because there are thirsty people all around us. Crazy, desperate people longing for fresh water. Longing for hope. Can things become new? Can things change? Can a family be restored? Can a business be restored? Can hope be restored? Can a nation be restored? And I believe with all of my heart it can. But I also know that God does not and will not do it without us. He has chosen to include us in this story. And so I want to take you to the Christmas story very quickly. Matthew chapter 1. I know this isn't Christmas time, okay? But it can always be Christmas time in our hearts. In actual fact, it needs to be. All right, so Matthew 1 verse 18. And I want to speak to you a little bit about how God makes something new in partnership with human beings. Because that is, I believe, what God is wanting to hold before us. And I want to ask you, do you wake up every morning, or at least once a week, twice a week, with an understanding in your heart that God's mercies are new towards you? This is a fresh day. This is a fresh beginning. There's untapped potential in this day. There's something new in this day. There's something beautiful in this day waiting to be released. And I know that circumstances and media and the newspapers and Satan behind it wants to come and he wants to say to us, don't you dare dream. Dreaming is for fools. No, don't dream. Just be realistic. Just settle. Just settle for survival. Just settle for a little bit of God here on a Sunday. But don't go for that overflowing life, that life where you walk with God, where he speaks to you. Don't go for trusting that your family can be restored and people can love one another and forgive one another again. Don't go for that. You're just setting yourself up for hurt. I believe God is wanting to make so much new in our lives. But we need to guard that newness. Guard and trust these three babies to parents who have to guard over that baby. Watch over her. Watch over him. And indeed the same with the birth of his son. So I'm going to read a few verses for you. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, this is the word I shared at the wedding yesterday, and I want to expound on that a little bit more. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being roused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth a firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The first thing I want to encourage you with is this, that the newness, the hope, that sense that you have inside of you, that things can change, that things can be better. If you're a child of God, that doesn't start with you. The hope that things can change, that my life can be better, my marriage can be better, my children can be better, our nation can be better, our community can be transformed. That doesn't start with you. That hope starts with God. Because this verse here says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. His mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph. Right? So they were engaged. And they had plans. Mom and dad had discussed what the wedding would look like, what their lives would look like going forward. Everything was mapped out. Then came this little snag. She fell pregnant. Something happened. Something that if you were to hear it today and Mary would come to Joseph and say, Joseph, you know, we're engaged and I love you, but I need you to know that I'm pregnant and it's not your baby. I think that would be tough for Joseph to understand. And then she would go one step further and say, and Joseph, this baby isn't another man's, it's God's. I think that would be even tougher for him to understand. We're used to that story. But Joseph has to come to the place where he has to understand. And the Bible says he thinks about these things. In other words, he thinks about the implications. He thinks about his shattered dreams. Mary, my bride, the pride of my life, is pregnant with somebody else's child. The Bible says he thinks about these things. And I don't know how often we take the Bible and we spiritualize it and we don't put our humanity in there. Yet the Bible is an intensely human story sprinkled with the grace of God right throughout it. But I believe when Joseph was thinking and meditating, having sleepless nights, it was a tough choice for him. What do I do, God? I love this woman, but what do I do? What do I do? How do I solve this problem? But the shame, what people are thinking, and she should be stoned according to the law. What do I do? What's the best thing to do for her? And I know that all of us in this room who are genuinely pursuing God are confronted with choices like that all the time. God, what do I do? What do I do? I think so many of us have come to God because we had a major question in our lives. God, what do I do? What do I do with what I've done? What do I do with this mess? What do I do with this shame? What do I do with these things that are broken around me? A massive question in all of our hearts, or in many people's hearts, that I believe led so many to go to Bloemfontein is, God, what will happen to our nation? Maybe it wasn't even, God, we love you so much that we will pray. I believe that there were tens of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people who had that in their hearts, who were there because they loved God. But I believe a big proportion of the prayers that went up to God was because of this question, God, what will happen to our nation? God, what now? God, are you greater than the government's folly and rebellion and corruption? Are you greater? God, what will happen to my kids? God, do I stay or do I emigrate? God, do I start this business within this climate or not? God, do I get married now or not? God, what do I do? So much of our engagement with God is around these very real human questions. Guess what? God delights. He delights in meeting us right there. In that very question. The very question born out of our uncertainty, and out of our pain, and out of our frustration, is very often the key that unlocks God's divine provision and his divine destiny. If Joseph didn't, let me put it this way. I wonder that if Joseph didn't think about these things, whether the angel would have appeared to him. I wonder. I wonder if he didn't take time, because it means that he was in a state of mind where he was engaging with the issue. He could just have said, no, I'm not going to engage with this. It's enough. I don't need this in my life. I don't need this complication. My family doesn't need this. I'm going to walk away from this. It's as he thought about these things. And I think this is the beautiful place where so many of us are at. We are having to think. It's sort of weird, eh, that you have that should be something which is noteworthy within church. You should think. Very often people think when you come to church, you don't have to think. Just believe everything is going to be okay. But that's not the story of Scripture. The story of Scripture is engaging with the realities around us. Engaging. What do we do? How do we answer the question, what is happening to our kids? How do we protect our kids through the onslaught of pornography? How do we do that when they're exposed to media, tablets and phones and going on camps and visiting friends? And do we do sleepovers in this day and age? Do we do it? Do we vaccinate our kids? Do we do it? Do we homeschool? Do we private school? Public school? I mean, they are very important questions that we need to answer. And the worst thing we can do is to come in here, worship God and sing songs and high-five each other and go out and be completely detached from the realities around us. But Christianity is rooted in reality, that is rooted in a greater reality, that God is busy with something amazing. Because Joseph's life changes when he thinks about his beautiful wife Mary, his fiancée. He thinks about the shame. He thinks about, how am I going to solve this, Jesus? What's the win-win here? thinking about Solomon. Remember Solomon's first challenge. There's two moms that come to him and say, "This baby, it's mine." The other one says, "No, this baby's mine." And he says, "God, how do you do this? How do you choose here? Which mom is the correct one?" And then he says, "Okay, let's chop the baby in two. One gets one half and the other one gets another half." And then the real mom says, No. You can rather have the baby, but just don't chop it up." Wisdom in the moment. And isn't that what we need? We don't need more knowledge so much. I mean, I'm reading this book, Good to Great. It's an incredible book. How many have read it? Collins. The business guys, you haven't read Good to Great. Yes, like it. It's an amazing, incredible book. But as incredible as all of the wealth of information is in that book, the world is still a mess, isn't it? And there are tons of amazing books with incredible knowledge out there. And yet the world is still a mess, in spite of us having more access to more knowledge than ever before. Why? Because we don't need more knowledge per se. We need wisdom. We need wisdom. We need to know, what do I do right now in this moment? Because let's be honest, who I am today and where I am today is because of the decisions I made yesterday and last year. Where I will be next year and where my children will be next year will be because of the decisions I make today. And so having wisdom regarding choices is imperative and it's crucial. I believe God wants to come and He wants to empower us and He wants to encourage us and He wants to say to some of you in this room, He is not afraid of your reality. He's not afraid of your reality. He's not afraid of the brokenness. He's not afraid of the complication. He's not afraid of the darkness. He's not afraid of the chaos in there. The conversation with a dad in this week, just worrying himself silly about his child, university. He's having to let go. And he's distraught about some of the choices that she's making. He's having to trust God now. He can't force her to come home. She has to choose to come home. He's having to let go. My heart breaks for him because Nikki and I, we just had to make a choice. Will we allow our 9-year-old to go on a camp or not? I know, it's like silly. Maybe you think, oh, Heinrich, come on, man, we've been through that. But going through that for the first time, it's intense. Do I trust the people that are on the campsite to look after her? Will she be safe? Will she be able to phone us when something is wrong? A lot of decisions we have to make. And whether it's for me with Annika, whether it's for you with your health or your spouse or where you're going to work, will you go into a business venture with somebody else? Will you commit to this church or to another church? Those are crucial choices. Will you pursue God's dream for you or will you settle for mediocrity? Those are crucial questions. Will you believe that things can be different? Or will you allow circumstances to say, just survive? And so God comes to Joseph and says to Joseph, Joseph, what is in Mary is of the Holy Spirit. This is my hope for us as a people of God. We will be able to hear from God. What is in you, that flame of hope, that the desire to see things change, that is of the Holy Spirit. That dream that lives inside of you, that very often gets birth out of your pain, that is from the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about all the great men and women of faith in Scripture. Jacob becomes Israel out of the moment of his betrayal, betraying his brother. Then he has to run away from his brother. He's running away from his shame and everything that he's done. Then he wrestles with God and he becomes Israel, Prince of God. Abram would never have encountered God and had the revelation of God as the great provider unless he went up into the mountain, having to make the choice to love God more than the promise of God. Choices all the time. David, I think David's lifelong cycle in his life was rejection. Over and over, there was, it's as if he suffered from rejection all throughout his life. First, his dad and his mom and his brothers forget about him sitting, looking after the sheep. The new king has to be chosen. Then Saul rejects him. Then all he wants to do is to worship God, and his wife rejects him, thinks he's crazy. Then some of his men betray him and reject him. Then his very own children reject him. Just rejection over and over again. And yet, out of that rejection are songs that we sing today that came from David's rejection. A legacy that he left because it pushed him deeper into God, forced him to connect with God in a way that very few men ever have. Why? Because his pain, the things around him, pushed him into understanding who I am, the fact that I'm still here even after my mistakes and after my sin. This year standing is Holy Spirit, breathe and inspire. You've got to know that for the season that we are going into, because he will be tested. Your dreams will be tested, and I think they already have been. Know this, God is coming to say to you, what is in you is of the Holy Spirit. It's of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to encourage you with this story. Peanut butter. Gotta love it, eh? I grew up with the adverts of Black Cat. Felix, what was his name? Guy. Yeah. It was his ad, Black Cat peanut butter. Right? So this is smooth peanut butter, tasty and nutty. Gierig en meterig. Alright, peanut butter, source of great protein. I'm obviously not eating enough of it, but it is amazing. Right, peanut butter is special to me because at varsity I used to live off peanut butter quite a bit. It was inexpensive, but it was filling, satisfying, really, really filled me up. Didn't have too much money for anything else, but peanut butter carried me through. Right, so I still love it. Peanut butter and stroop is my staple diet. Right, if you want to bless me, you can invite me over for sandwiches, peanut butter and stroop. Alright, I think it's amazing. The other reason why peanut butter is so incredible, that from the one peanut, there are over 100 products that have been developed. From one little nut, over 100 different products developed. Okay, like plastic in different colored dyes, milk, even gasoline, a form of gasoline, petrol, were developed from a little peanut. And the guy who developed peanut butter was a guy called George Washington. You all know George Washington? George Washington. Who was George Washington? He was president of America. This guy was called George Washington Carver, right? George Washington Carver. Born around about 1834, thereabouts. No, 1860. Not too sure when. Exactly. A few years thereabouts. Right? Born as a slave in the southern state of America. When he was 6 months old, him and his mom and his sister were kidnapped by slave raiders that came from, I think they were living in Mississippi, and one of the neighboring states, some of the farmers who were in need of slaves, they went raiding another farm, right? So they kidnapped him, his mom, and his sister. 6 months old, he's kidnapped. The slave owner to which he belonged sent an expedition to go and find him. They only found him, they never found his mom and his sister. He never saw his mom and his sister. It's a hectic start to your life. 6 months old. The slave owner, however, believed in this boy, trained him, taught him to read the Bible. At a young age, he gave his life to the Lord. And when slavery was abolished, wanted to go to school. None of the schools wanted to take him because he was a black kid, and back then that wasn't done. So he was homeschooled for a bit, and eventually ended up being able to go to university, were brave enough to take him in, and from there on had incredible things happen. Right? Became one of the first Americans to be inducted into the Royal Hall of Scientific something, fame in Britain. Amazing developments, amazing breakthroughs that came through him, because when he was working the fields, he had an encounter with God. And he told God, and he asked God, God, show me the secrets of the universe. Show me the secrets of the universe. And he says that God told him, your brain isn't big enough for the secrets of the universe, but I can show you the secrets of the peanut. And so his entire life, he developed products out of the peanut. And he says, when I walk into my laboratory, I'm walking into God's workshop. And he changed the world through the peanut. The power of the Holy Spirit. Is in you is of the Holy Spirit. How did your journey begin? Worse than George Washington Carver's? And the odds against a man like that being inducted into a hall of fame, changing the world, touring white universities where he was a former slave, teaching former slave owners how to productively till their lands, changing society. God could do that through one man and a peanut. What
can he do through you? If you believe that what is in you is of the Holy Spirit. What is in you is of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to engage with that? Are you willing to engage with the dreams? Are you willing to engage with the pain? Because the pain that George Washington Carver experienced unlocked his destiny. He grew up with cotton plantations. It shaped him, formed his life. It shaped God's calling. We've got a saying, before you can give something to someone, you need to have it in you first. I believe that there's merit in that. But I believe that there's something that happens when we say, God, I want you to do something through me. Even when you don't have it yet. Even when you don't see it in your life yet. You say, God, I want you to do something through me. I believe you open up the door for God to come and do it in you. If you would commit for God to do it through you, He will come and do it in you. Many of us in this room are saying, God, I can't step out and have you do things through me because I don't have it in me yet. I'm saying to you, don't stress about that. God will come and do it. He will work it in you if you would say yes to Him working it through you first. I know in my life, I'm a preacher, right? I love preaching. It's in my veins. It's the greatest joy and privilege of my life. I hope that I'll go home one day preaching, be it to my great-grandchildren or be it to whoever. And I share the goodness of God. But you know, how much God has done in me as I had to prepare for God to work through me. And I'm fully convinced that 90% of the stuff, the revelation, the depth, the growth God has done in me is because I've said, God, I need you to do this through me. God, I need a word for your people. God, I need a word for my wife when she was ill. God, I need you to give me hope in the situation because there are people depending upon me. Some of us in this room need to position ourselves again for others to be dependent upon us, others to receive from us. Because if you will do that, if you will say, God, just use me as a channel. I don't have the hope right now. I don't see the joy, or I don't see the passion, or I don't see the dreams or the faith. But if you would look around and say, I see someone who needs it. I see someone who needs it, God, and use me to give it to them. He will come and do it through you. Don't disqualify yourself because you don't see it in you yet. Just say yes to Him doing it through you. And He'll do the in you. He'll do the rest. I want to ask us to stand and I want to pray for us this morning for God to come and stir the newness that is wanting to release in us. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I love the totality of that scripture. It says, if anyone is in Christ, not if the religious guys are in Christ, not if the black guys or the white guys or the pink guys or the rich guys or the poor guys or the Afrikaans guys or whatever guys are in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, I think there are a whole bunch of anyone's in this room. Anyone. In Christ. In other words, if you know, we often say, just invite Jesus into your life, and we know what we mean by that. But scripturally speaking, that's not really correct. It's we need to surrender and get into Him. So we get into Him. He gives us the invitation for us to step into His love, His unconditional love that never changes. Step into that where it's not based upon your bank balance. It's not based on how many people you prayed for. It's not based upon anything that you have done. It's based upon everything He has done. And it means you raise the white flag and say, Jesus, I surrender. I walk away from my own will. I walk away from my own plans. I surrender to you. And I want to ask you in this room this morning, if you have not come to the place of surrender yet, if there are things in your heart that you are holding on to, if you can't recall a day, maybe a year, when you know that your life stopped, and things became new. There's a line in the sand where Christ said, okay, thank you for coming. Now it's not you turning over a new leaf. Dis nie jy wat nou gaan begin en probeer om nuwe dinge te doen nie. It's now Christ making all things new. I'm so thankful for Christ in my life. I would be a pretty pathetic person without him. He comes and makes things new. I was just thinking about it. 3 years old, giving my life to the Lord. I had no idea what he would do, where he would take me. No idea. I'm glad I didn't. No idea. All I knew was Jesus appeared to me in a dream. It's as real to me today as it was almost 42 years ago. It's real. Well, not 42, wasn't 59. It's real. The same Christ still speaks to me. His voice is more precious to me now than ever before. More real than my wife. More real than my kids. It's the only reason there's anything good in me. Outside of him, it's nothing good. Hay and stubble. Dust. Vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. But with Christ, eternity. As we close our eyes, I want to ask you, if you're in this room and you can't recall a day, for me it was 3 years old, for some of us it was in our 30s or 13 years at a camp, in a church building, or maybe by yourself as you were walking by the beach, but if you can't recall a moment of surrender, where you said, Christ, come, make my life new. I surrender to your love. I believe you bled, you died for me. If you can't recall a moment like that, I want to ask you, just raise your hand, because I would love to pray with you. I would love to just join you in the prayer. It's simple, just a prayer of surrender. And God would have been working with you. This will not be the first time that you would hear this. He would have been working with you. He's on your case. And he's prepared you for this moment. Is there anyone like that this morning? I can agree with and just say, thank you, Father. Bring a brother and a sister. Anyone? Then I believe that this word is for believers. You've grown old in your spirit. You don't believe in the newness of life anymore. Maybe not in totality, but one or two areas of your life. For us as men, very often, our tremendous struggles with our own sexuality challenges us in ways few things do. To believe that God can make all things new, that what is in me is all of the Holy Spirit. Even though my flesh rebels, even though I make mistakes, what is in me is all of the Holy Spirit. You need to position yourself again to hear that from God this morning. And say, I'm more than my sexuality, I'm more than my struggles with lust. I'm more. What's in me is the breath of God. Maybe some of you have been through a few business disappointments, and you need to position yourself again to understand His mercies are new upon you every morning. It's not the end. It's not the end. There are peanuts waiting for you to unlock. If you would ask God, God, show me the key. Maybe in our marriages, some of us, you don't have the freshness anymore, that excited over your wife or your spouse. You've been challenged by the realities of your brokenness and her brokenness. Now you've got to choose to believe that what is in her is of the Holy Spirit. What is in you is of the Holy Spirit. And He brought you together. Doesn't matter what the area is, but if you need God, just come and impart into you that knowledge. And I want you to just step forward, and I want to pray with you and trust the Holy Spirit that He will walk with you as He walked with Mary and Joseph to raise this baby child Jesus. We had three couples standing here at the front with little babies. There are many more of you standing there with babies God has given you. He's saying to you, I trust in you with that calling. That calling right now looks like pain, feels like pain. Come, give it to me. And I will unlock it for you. If that is you and you want to respond, just I want to invite you, come to the front. And we'll pray with you. Father, we thank you for this moment, Lord, where you come and through your word, you send an angel to, Angel Gabriel to Joseph. Thank you that this morning you've sent us your word. And that you encourage us, Lord, to understand, to know and to believe that what is in us is of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray for those in this room, Lord God, who are confronted with a spirit of apathy, maybe just disillusionment, a sense that things will never change, this will not be better, I'll be stuck here forever. Oh God, I pray that you will come and breathe upon them as you breathe upon George Washington Carver, as you breathe upon Paul, as you breathe upon so many men and women. Say to them, what's in you, the hope, even though it feels small, is of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God. Someone here, you were at high school, and you went to a sort of a job shadowing time, and you went to a business, and it's either engineering or architectural, and you started to dream dreams there of how you would change people's lives. You saw a glimpse of what could be possible. Something stirred in your heart, and you went to study that, and I sense God is wanting to just call your heart back to that dream that you had. Not the settling. Not the settling for the income, not the settling for simply making it, but for a reawakening of that dream. Of that dream. It's a lady here, and God is reminding you right now of the dream that you had when you walked down the aisle towards your husband. The dream that you had, you sensed in your heart when you heard that you were pregnant. And it has disappeared under the dust of misunderstanding and of sleepless nights. And God is saying to you, reawakening, there's a reawakening coming. It's a reawakening coming. A stirring coming that you should not ignore. So there's a tugging of the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of us in this room, I believe that God is inviting you into a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit. So you don't know how to switch out of your natural thoughts, the things that press in on you. You don't know what it means to create a safe space for your spirit. You have not allowed the infilling of the Holy Spirit to take place. Maybe you have, but you've walked away from it a long time ago. And so there's nothing new coming out of you. The streams of living waters haven't been flowing for a while. God is wanting to just stir that in you. So hallelujah, God, we honor you, we bless you, we thank you that you are good, you are wonderful, and you love us. And you've started works in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would be exalted every step that we take and everywhere that we go. We're going to finish and just lift up our hearts to the Lord again. Brian, if you guys can lead us in one song. Then we're going to continue to just minister to people. If that is you and you just need God to come and stir something in your heart, maybe just take somebody by the hand standing next to you and say, just pray with me. I just need fresh hope. Well, I have this, Mary had to take the step of obedience. Mary had to come and see, she had to say to Joseph, Joseph, I'm pregnant. It was a big risk. Maybe some of you, you need to take someone into your confidence and say, I'm so angry with God. I don't believe in this. I'm coming to church, but I don't have faith. Take someone into your confidence. Open up. Allow God to come and breathe upon you. We're going to pray for our precious friends. We're going to have some small group facilitators, zone coaches, ministry leaders to come help us pray. For the rest of us, let's worship, and when we're done, an amazing Sunday. The Lord bless you. But let's lift up our hearts to the Lord one more time. Thanks, guys.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.